for the word of the Lord today. Are you ready? Come on, you need a little bit. How many are ready for the word of the Lord today? Come on, I feel like I do like my best Hulk Hogan. Come on, hoaxers. Come on, let me hear you. Today, we should be excited about the word of the Lord, right? I know it's. I love the worship, and you love the worship and praise, but the word of God says that we worship him, true worshipers, worship him in spirit and in truth. And we see where the word of the Lord is called the truth. It is the truth we are to live our life by. So we're worshiping now, taking time to open up and say, God, let's open up the word of truth. And may it come alive in my heart today. We are talking about the God of hope. And how many enjoyed the stories? I appreciate the stories of hope last week from many of the people who shared. I had so many people. Yeah, give them a big hand. Took a lot. They were really brave to come up here and share the stories of hope. And I had so many of you share. I was exactly what I needed. That ministered to me in my life. It ministered to my marriage. It ministered to my where I was at, my sorrow. It ministered to me where I had lost and was in grieving, or I've been raised in a tough situation. I had so many of you say, I related with those stories. And so today, if you missed that, make sure you go to our podcast and pick that up. Today, I want to talk to you about resurrecting hope. The resurrecting hope, if you don't know this or not, but our hope is connected to the resurrection. It really is. Anybody here have a strong-willed child? Raise your hand if you have a strong-willed child. Yeah, I've never seen you guys worshiping so much. Hallelujah. Yes. Some of you lifting both hands for the first time in your life. Revival's breaking out in the house of the Lord. Yeah, strong-willed children. That's me. You know, and some of you are like, I don't have a strong-willed child. Well, we don't like you. We really don't. And, you know, we're praying you have another child. See what happens then. But you know, today, you know, I have five strong-willed children in my home. You know, I can be honest with you. Some people say, well, I only have one. No, I got five strong-willed. I don't know where they get it from, their mom. But I don't know where they get it from. But I have five in my house. I'm on my oldest, Melissa, when we would be eating vegetables when she was a kid. I'm like, you're going to eat these vegetables. She's like, no, I'm not. I'm like, yes, you are. No, I'm not. I'm not eating. I don't. You know, she's like, I can't eat these things, Dad. I'm like, well, you're going to eat at least part of these vegetables, and you're not getting enough from the table until you do. And it was a test of wills. I would sit there with her. I say, we're going to sit here all night. And we'd look at each other and just stare. And she was like, I'm not eating them. I'm like, yes, you are. I'm like, put those things in a blender. We're going to pour them down your throat. But you're going to eat these things. And we could sit there for hours in a standoff. She was strong-willed. I know Preston, he was strong-willed. One time he came to me about 12 years old and said, Dad, can you buy me an iPhone? It's $400. I'm like, what? You're 12 years old, $400? I was like, you better get a job. If you want an iPhone, you better earn the money. I left. I was leaving that next day. I got up the next day, left, flew to somewhere. I was gone for a couple of days, came back. I had a brand new iPhone. I'm like, where'd you get that iPhone at? I was getting mad. Like, you talk to your grandma and they give you, well, I'm not teaching you anything. He goes, no. It snowed. I got a shovel, $40 a driveway times 10 driveways, $400. Bam! There you go. How you like that? I'm like, good job, son. Good job. You know, always had a strong will. If he wanted something, he just made it happen. He was always strong-willed. I know I have others like Landon, who's the strong-willed of competition, doesn't like to lose. And we'll play until he can win. And he won't lose. He doesn't want to lose. If he does lose, we're going to keep playing until he wins. And then the twins, they're just strong-willed. They think they rule the whole house. Oh, my God, you better pray for me, people. I'm telling you right now. All of my children are strong-willed. I know you have strong-willed children. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a lot of great qualities in strong-willed children. But I can tell you this, that strong will is a good thing. And I want to tell you that there's a stronger will than any will that we experience. It's a will that comes from the Father. Do you realize that Jesus is strong-willed when it comes to giving us hope? Jesus is strong-willed when it comes to giving us hope. He's strong-willed, and it's really what he's trying to do most, is he's trying to bring and give us hope. He's willing us. He's strong-willed as he wants to give us hope. It's a thing he's wanting to do. Why? Because we can't live without it. We're never made to live without hope. And remember we talked about in the first part of this series that when your hope tank is low and getting close to empty, it changes the way you perceive life. Everything gets harder when your hope is low. Everything gets tougher when your hope is low. The pain will never stop. I can never see an end to my pain. I can never see an end to my sorrow. I can never see an end to my grieving. I can never see an end to this problem. It changes your perspective when hope is low. But Jesus didn't come for us to live a low hope life, but he came to give us hope. It's a living hope, to restore our hope. That's a living hope within us. See, many people have the wrong idea of hope. They get it confused with optimism. Let me kind of distinguish the two between optimism and hope. Optimism is psychological. Hope is theological. Optimism is psychological, but hope is theological. It's what I base my life on. It's the theology which I base everything that I believe. Hope is. It's not just something I'm thinking through my mind, positive thinking, but it's a theological way that I've lived my life. Optimism believes in yourself, and there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. Very much, there's nothing wrong with having a positive attitude. I love people with positive attitudes. I'm attracted to people with positive attitudes. If your attitude stinks, I don't want to hang around you. Let me just be honest with you. Okay? But I like people with positive attitudes, and you'll find that even in Scripture, you'll find the principles when it comes to thinking positive and declaring the right things. There's nothing wrong with that. But optimism is believing in yourself. It's a difference because hope is believing in God. I don't believe in my power to do it. I believe in God's power to do it through me. See, optimism says, I can do it. Optimism says, I can do it. Hope says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I can do it through God's help. I can make it through God's help. That's hope. Optimism says, oh, I can just do it. No, but hope is, I know God's going to see me through. I know that God's going to bring me through. See, optimism will deny reality. Optimism will deny reality. Oh, it ain't bad. It ain't bad. You know, you hurt yourself. Oh, it don't hurt. It don't hurt. It don't hurt. It don't hurt. I'll be okay. I'll be okay. That's optimism. I can just, you know, I guess deny it's not there and don't have to deal with it. But hope doesn't deny that things are tough. What hope does, it says, oh yeah, things have probably never been worse. Hope says things have probably never been tougher. But I know in just a little while, God is going to see me through. I know in just a little while, God's going to bring me through. Hope says no matter how tough the situation, if I just hang on to God, if I just stay faithful to the Lord, he will cause all things to work together for good in my life. The Bible says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And so I know that, yeah, things may be tough, but hope says God is going to bring me through. Notice the difference between optimism and hope. And it's related to the resurrection. Look what we find out here in John 16:33. John 16:33, Jesus said, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Look what he says. Here on earth, you're going to have many trials and sorrows. Pastor, you didn't tell me that. You told me everything was going to be great. No, I said that Jesus said this. We're going to have lots of trials and lots of sorrows. But the good news is this, that Jesus said he would never leave you nor forsake you. And he would bring you through these things. But he says, take heart, right? Take heart. Because I have overcome the world. So greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So what it means simply is this. Yeah, we're going to have struggles here on earth. We're going to have physical troubles. We're going to have physical pain. We're going to have emotional troubles, emotional pain. We're going to have things that test us, try us, push us to our limits, and at times feel like it's breaking us in half. Jesus said, we're going to have those moments, but take heart. There's hope because this is not the end of the story. This is not the end of the story because our life is so much bigger than what we can see. See, we have hope. How do we have hope in a broken world? How can we have hope in a broken world? And if you don't know this, we are living in a broken world. Once sin entered into the world, we become flawed. We become broken. And so today we know the world we live in is broken. But take heart. 1 Peter 1:21, look what it says about this. Through Christ you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in who? The stock market, right? No, we put our hope in who? God. Our faith and our hope in God Because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. So we see here that our hope is tied to the resurrection. Our hope is tied to the resurrection. We find this principle through Scripture. Our hope is not tied to the stock market. Our hope, come on, we hope for a lot of things. I hope my team is going to win. Oftentimes it doesn't, right? We get our hopes up, and then they never make the playoffs. We get our hopes up, my 401k is going to grow, and it's going to flourish, and then something happens, and it's gone. My hopes are crushed. And, you know, we put our hope in so many things that aren't reality, and really they're just wishful thinking, right? A lot of things we hope for are really just wishful thinking. But real hope is tied to the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3, it's been our theme verse. Don't look at it again. Praise be to God, our Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a what? Living hope. Let's say it. Living hope. One more time. It's a living hope. Through, how is our hope living? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So my hope is living because it is tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now today I will tell you this. If he had never resurrected from the dead, I would say hope is lost. I would join you and say, oh, hope is lost, man. He's dead. He's gone. He's gone. He's dead. He's not alive. But today we know it is documented for over 500 eyewitness accounts that our Savior is not dead. You can visit the tomb and he's not there. He's empty. Why? Because he is alive and he resurrected. And what that means to you and I is he's the God of the resurrection, living hope. But Pastor, you don't understand. My hope is so far out there. I cannot even see hope. Matter of fact, when you look at my life, it's like dirt. My life is like dirt, man. It's filthy. It's dirt. And there's no hope for my situation. Well, I can tell you, our God specializes in taking dirt and breathing life and creating things out of them. Our God specializes in resurrecting dry bones. Our God specializes in resurrecting dead things and bringing them back to life. That's the living hope that we have. That hope is not dead in the life of every believer today. And no matter what you're going through, there's a living hope for every Christian today. There's a living hope that hope is not dead, but it's tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That where he goes, we're going to go also. And this is not the final chapter here on earth, but there's another place waiting for you and I. My hope is not tied to today. My hope's tied to eternity. And that's what he was trying to let us see, that he's not going to leave us here, even though it's going to be pain and sorrow. But our hope is not tied to here. He's going to see us through. In a little while, things are going to change. In a little while, circumstances are going to change for us if we just hang on. And he brings us through this promise. Now today, I want to go through quickly. There's three people I really want to connect with the story of the resurrection, who really had lost hope, and I believe their story will speak to us today. So briefly, I want to just talk about three people who experienced the resurrection, and through the resurrection experienced hope renewed to their life. I think we can relate to them. Number one is a lady by the name of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, if she was here today, I think Mary would tell us, he is hope for the brokenhearted. Jesus is hope for the brokenhearted. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about Mary. She's mentioned in a few places in the Bible. Many theologians believe there's just clues that kind of think that maybe she was the woman who came and broke the perfume and washed Jesus' feet. Many people think she was the woman who was caught in adultery that Jesus saved. But there's not hard evidence to say clearly without a shadow of doubt that was her. There's a lot of things that hint that maybe that could have been her. But one thing we do know for sure in the Bible, it says that Jesus delivered this woman of seven demons. He cast out seven demons out of her life. And whatever happened at that point, we know this, that she was so much in love with the Savior. And when I mean love, I mean she was, and her life was dedicated to making Jesus' ministry thrive. She, from that point on, she was following Jesus' ministry. She was serving the disciples. She was cooking meals for them. She was doing anything she could to support the ministry. I mean, they said she did all this out of her own support. She was wanting to do all this to help thrive the gospel forward. I mean, there's something that happened, an impact with her. that changed her life forever. She went from being the outcast, she went from being the person mocked and ridiculed, the person people wanted to kill, to a person Jesus delivered and restored and healed. I mean, her life was radically changed with Jesus Christ. And she gave her life, the rest of her days of her life, she was giving her life to serving. I mean, it changed her. And then we see where Jesus goes through the crucifixion. And it says that Mary Magdalene was actually there as an eyewitness account. She saw when Jesus was tied up and he was beaten. She saw the flesh ripped off his back. She saw them kick him down and make him carry his wooden cross up Calvary's hill on that same back. She saw the struggle. She saw the pain. She saw the agony. She saw the nails being hammered. She saw him struggling for every breath. She was in tears. Can you imagine? All of her hope was in the Savior, and now the Savior is being tortured to death. Hope is crushed. Hope is lost in Mary's life. He's put in the tomb. But the next day, she went to visit the tomb, and you know, it's a pretty cool story because what we see here happening, you know, when Jesus resurrected, you know, the first person he went to, he didn't go to the disciples first. He didn't go to the prophets first. What did he do? First person he appeared to was Mary Magdalene. Of all people, the first person he appears to was the one who her heart was crushed. Her heart was broken. Let's pick up this story. I love this story in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. So now she runs to the tomb early in the morning. It says that Mary stood outside the tomb crying. You ever been there? Ever been to a dead place in your life crying, feel like there's no hope? See, some of us stand at a lot of tombs in our life crying. Places hope lost, things we thought were dead, things we think that there's no chance of any resurrection there. We stand there crying. And look what happens. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she, in her tears, can you see this? "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't even recognize. Look, she says she didn't even recognize or realize it was him. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" First of all, before we go any further, you realize that the angels are asking her this. Jesus is asking her. Heaven cares when you cry. Heaven cares when your heart's been crushed. Heaven cares. Jesus cares. Why are you crying? And she answers him, thinking he was the gardener. She says, "Sir, if you carried him away, please tell me where you have put him, and I'll go get him." You see the love? Even when she thinks he's dead, she's wanting to go get him so she can make sure he receives the proper burial and care that he needed. And then finally, Jesus speaks up again. He's not a gardener, right? He's Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Mary." He calls her name, and suddenly she realizes who he is. She turned toward him and cried out in Arabic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It's a very high respect. She said, "Jesus said to her, hey, don't hold on to me yet. I haven't descended to heaven, to my Father. But go to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that she had said these things to her. Now, we see this happening here today. I believe this represents a lot of us in this room today. That Mary was crying, buried in her sorrow, crying tears of sorrow, feeling like all hope is lost. So much, though, that Jesus was talking to her and she couldn't even hear. Jesus is talking, you talk about hope lost. I mean, how hopeless would she had to have been that Jesus is right there standing and she doesn't even realize it's him. Because she's so crushed, crying through her tears. But yet Jesus is calling her name. And the point I want to get to you this morning is this, that even through your tears today, even through your sorrow, even through your brokenness, that if you'll listen, you'll hear Jesus calling your name. If you'll listen, Jesus is still calling your name. Hope is not lost. You're not going to be crushed to the point of being destroyed. He is there with you. He said, I would never leave you. I would never forsake you. And if you can listen through your tears, he says, it's all right to cry. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And even through your tears, if you'll listen, Jesus is calling your name. If you listen through your tears and your brokenness, Jesus calls to us. It says, hope is not lost. I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. Don't let your sorrow today take away from the point that Jesus is calling your name. And Jesus knows who you are. And he notices every pain. He notices every tear. And he wants to know, what is it you need today? Mary was here. She said, he restores hope to the brokenhearted. He restores hope to the person who's been crushed. The second person I want to talk about in this story is a guy by the name of Tom. Thomas, as we like to call him in Scripture, Doubting Thomas. That was his nickname because he was such a doubter. He had to see it to believe it. Anybody relate to that? He had to see it to believe it. He was kind of a skeptic, you know. He didn't believe it until he saw it. But if Thomas was here today, he would say that Jesus, he is hope when we stop believing. He is hope when we stop believing. Now, think about it. Thomas spent 3 years as Jesus' disciple. 3 years as a personal intern, right there with Jesus, experiencing firsthand Jesus' teaching. Firsthand, he sees the miracles. Firsthand, he hears Jesus talk about, hey, I'm going to leave you soon. Hey, I won't be with you always. I'm going to have to leave. Soon I will depart from you. They're going to kill me, but I'm going to resurrect. And not fully comprehending what he's saying, but Jesus is constantly teaching them and warning them, I'm not going to be here for a long time, guys. Thomas is there firsthand receiving this. And then when Jesus is crucified, hope is lost. How do we know that? Because we see when Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and to other people and stories were coming back, Jesus is alive. He appeared to me. He appeared to us. Everybody was getting excited except for Thomas. And Thomas said, guys, listen. You're dreaming, man. You're dreaming. Even though he knew this, even though he'd been taught this, he's like, I can't believe that. I refuse to believe that. Hope is lost, guys. I'll believe it when I see it, but I haven't seen it. You guys are delusional. He's dead. I know you want him alive. I want him alive, but he's dead. And Thomas had found himself, stop believing. Now, I love the story where Jesus appears to the disciples and Thomas in John chapter 20, verses 26 through 29. It says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again. And Thomas was with them. Now, why is he named Thomas in the Scripture? Because he wanted us to see. Hey, well, Daddy Thomas, this story has to do a lot with him. So pay attention to him. And though the doors were locked, think about that. Why were Thomas and the rest of the disciples hiding behind locked doors? They were in hiding in locked doors. Why? Because they were fearful. They came and crucified Jesus. And so if we get out there, they're looking for us too. They're willing to kill us. They want to crucify us. And so rightfully so, they were in hiding and fearful. They're behind locked doors. And Jesus appeared to them. He appears through the locked door. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, you guys are boneheads, you blew it. Now think about it. Here he is going through the crucifixion, and all of them desert him. All of them desert him. His toughest time he ever needed a friend, and they leave him. Think about the guilt they must have been feeling. Think about the guilt they must have been having as disciples. And as Jesus walked in and said, guys, I told you, where did you go? I warned you, where did you go? Guys, I needed you, where were you? No, his first words to Thomas and to the rest of the disciples, peace be with you. See, he comes in the middle of our unbelief. He didn't come to bring condemnation. He didn't come to bring to condemn them. Basically, said, "Okay, guys, peace I bring to you. Be with you." And then he turns to Thomas, especially. "Thomas, put your fingers here. See my hands? The nail scars were there." He said, "Thomas, put your hand fingers through the nail scars. And Thomas, reach out your hand and put it in my side where the spear went." Then he looks at Thomas and says, "Stop doubting and believe." Stop doubting and believe. And now Thomas says to him, "My Lord, my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." And now he speaks to you and I. Look at this great promise. Now he speaks to you and I. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen me." They have not seen it yet. They have believed. You know, it's an incredible story because these guys go from being in hiding for their life, fearful for their life, that they unlock that door and they leave that place after Jesus shows up. And it says they took the gospel and they took it as far as they could take it. Everywhere they went, they were telling people about the New Testament church, about Jesus Christ, raising up pastors, raising up other disciples, raising up leaders, planting churches. Everywhere they went. And it says every one of them suffered a martyr's death. Every one of them went and they suffered a martyr's death for their belief. What would take a man who in hiding and fear for his life to leave there and say, "I'll give my life for the cause. I'll give my life for the gospel. I'll give my life." Why? They had seen him. The resurrection hope filled them. The resurrection hope filled their life. They said, "I can never live my life the same. I don't care who abandons me. I don't care who doesn't believe me. I don't care who mocks me. My hope is in the Lord. It's in the resurrection." And it's the same hope for you and I today. It's the resurrection hope that when you don't believe, he's still there. And I wonder how many of us here have stopped believing. God, Pastor, I'm here today, but man, I can be honest and say I've stopped believing there's ever going to be hope for my life. I've stopped believing that God really cares. I stopped believing that God can do something to change my situation. I stopped believing that God really sees me and cares for me. Thomas was here today, he'd say, "No, hope is restored. Even when you don't believe, he comes to us." Mary would say today, "Even when you're crying, he comes to us to restore hope through our life." And the last person I want to talk to you about in this story is Peter. And now I love Pete. And if Pete was here today, Pete would say, "He is hope for our guilt and our shame. He is hope for our guilt and shame." Now today, of all the disciples that we've ever studied about or read about, I believe that this would be the guy that I would want to hang out with the most. I mean, Pete, I would love, Pete just seems like a man's man, right? Says he was a fisherman. So how many know he must have been favored of God? Amen? It says that he had a boat, so he's a great guy to have as a best friend, right? He had a boat. He liked to fish, Jeff. He didn't just have one boat. It says he had many boats. He was actually an entrepreneur. He actually had a fishing business. He had more than one boat. Men working for him. And he was always thinking entrepreneurially. He was always thinking outside the box. He didn't see things the way other people saw it. And he'd always run his mouth really fast and talk about it and think outside the box. It was Pete. Remember Pete? Oh, when the soldiers came to take Jesus away, it was Pete that grabbed the sword and sliced off the ear. Man went Braveheart. I'm like, "Yeah, Pete, yes, ooh, ooh." You know, he grabbed the sword, ready to fight. Pete was a man's man. I like Pete. I can relate to Pete. That's, you know, he gets my blood pumping right here thinking about these things Pete went through. But Peter also was the guy that when Jesus was talking to his disciples at the Last Supper, I said, "You guys, I'm not going to name any names, but just letting you know that one of you here, you're gonna deny me tonight." Pete, time out. Let's let Jesus finish. Time out. "I want to make it clear in front of all these guys, Jesus, that it won't be me. You can count on that. It won't be me. I won't be the one who denies you." And Jesus is like, "I wasn't going to say anything, Pete. But since you mouthed off to everybody, I just want you to let you know you're going to deny me at least three times tonight, before the rooster crows in the morning." never, Jesus, I would never do that. This is later when the guards came and took Jesus away, that Pete was falling behind. He was trying to see. I mean, he was doing his best, you know. He was trying to fight. What did I do? And maybe I think Pete, maybe he was hanging out thinking, maybe it's a moment I can rescue Jesus. What could I do? And people started to recognize him. Hey, aren't you one of the disciples? Wasn't you one of his followers? And he said, no! I never knew the guy. Then a little bit later, somebody else asked him that, and he denied it again. As a matter of fact, the scripture, if you go back to the original text, Pete was not just denying Christ, he was using some very colorful language in his denial. I mean, he was going all out to distance himself from Jesus. And the third time he does this, it says the rooster crows and he remembers the words of Jesus. And with shame and guilt, he runs and he flees and he goes into hiding, mourning, realizing, what have I done? What have I done? Shame and guilt are overwhelming Pete. He's in hiding, thinking, I blew it. Everything he taught me, I blew it. He warned me and I blew it. I knew to do right and I still did wrong. Ever been there? I knew I shouldn't have made that decision, but I still did it. But I love this part of the resurrection story. Because Mark 16, verse 7, look what it says. When Jesus appears to him, he was giving them instructions on what to say. He says, now go and tell his disciples, including Peter. Don't you love that? Go tell the disciples. And in case Peter thinks he's no longer a disciple, make sure Pete knows I'm talking to him as well. That Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. I mean, Jesus goes out of his way. The Lord goes out of his way to say, you know what? Tell the disciples and Peter. Jesus still sees him. Jesus still wants him there. Jesus still includes him. And we find out later on, shortly after this, that Pete one night, he can't sleep, I think. This is, I'm interpreting this way. It says he went out before the sun ever came out. He said, hey, I'm going to go fish. You might want to go with me. Yeah, hey, we'll go with you. And a couple of disciples jump in the boat. They go out to go fish. And I believe that they were probably out there more for just, I just want to be out in the water this morning when the sun comes up. Got a lot to think about. I hear stories of Jesus resurrecting. He's calling me out back in there, you know. Could he, would he restore me, Chris? I don't know. Would he really, Tom, want me back? I can imagine his mind was just going 100 miles an hour. Guys, let's get on the water, let's go fish. And they're not catching anything. Finally, the sun comes up. They see a guy on the shore. Hey, throw your nets on the other side. After not catching anything, they throw the nets, and it says their nets were so full, but they didn't break. They could hardly even get the fish in. And when that happened, they're like, wait, we just cast our nets on this side all night. This side all night, nothing's happening. Now, we throw here. The Bible says there's over 150 fish are caught in that one throw. Oh, look. One of the disciples recognizes Pete. Look on the shore. It says he's over 100 yards away. Look. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. When Pete hears this, it says he throws back on his tunic and he dives into water. Hey, guys, bring the boats in. I got to get to Jesus. And he dives in where he's at and he swims to Jesus. Can you imagine swimming to the shore with that tunic on and getting to the edge of the shore and Jesus is there cooking? He sits there at Jesus' feet, Lord, Master. And Jesus is already preparing a meal for him. Come and eat, Pete. Come and eat. I came to you, Pete. Pete and all of his shame, Pete had all of his guilt, thinking hope was lost. Jumps out of the boat he was in of sorrow, swims to Jesus and finds hope. And if that wasn't enough to prove to him that he was restoring hope back to his life, when they get through eating, Jesus says, hey, Pete, I just want to ask you a question. Yes, Master. Do you really love me? Yes, you know I do. Then feed my lambs. Hey, a few minutes later, Pete, do you really, really love me? Yes, Master, I told you, I love you. Then, hey, I want you to feed my lambs. And just to make sure there's no doubt, A third time, Pete, I want to ask you this question one more time. Do you really love me? Master, you know I love you. Everything's to feed my sheep. To leave no doubt. To leave no doubt today, he was saying to us that he comes to restore hope in our life, even when we feel like hope is lost. See, many of us here today, we can relate to that. We can relate to guilt and shame and feeling like hope is lost. And Jesus comes to us and says, no. Don't live in that condemnation, self-condemnation. Yeah, you blew it. Yeah, you made some mistakes, but don't live there. I restore. I'm the God of hope. You're not forgotten. You're not outcast. Come, dine with me. Go, do my work. Go and be my disciple. He restores hope back. Today, I want to just declare to you, no matter where you're at today, we serve a God who resurrects hope in our life because he's the God of resurrection. He's the God of resurrection. I want you to bow your heads. Today, if you're here, I'm going to ask you the most important question you've ever been asked in your life. I won't do anything to single you out or to embarrass you. I promise you that. And nobody's looking but me. But I want to ask you a question. Say, Pastor, today I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I never prayed that prayer before. Today, I want to accept Jesus. Make him Lord of my life. I've been trying to find hope, and I realize today my hope is when I find, only way I can find hope is when I find Jesus. And when I ask him to be Lord of my life, and today I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, my Savior. But nobody look up at me. Can you just raise your hand and say, it's me? Thank you. Anybody else say, today's my day? Thanks, guys.
Yeah.
See, hope come to your life. Just thank you. Hope's coming to these people's lives today. Hope is coming. I see you back here in the back. Yes, hope is coming to your life today. Before we pray, I want to ask anybody else here, say, I'm ready today, Pastor. I haven't raised my hand yet. Today's my day. Can you raise your hands? That's me. Today's my day. Thank you. For those of you who raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to say this prayer after me out loud. We're going to, as Christians sitting around you, we're going to help you along. We're going to say it out loud with you. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I surrender all of my life to you. I receive your mercy. I receive your grace. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. And from this day forward, I will follow after you. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we say welcome to the family of God. Come on, give him a hand. That's why we're here today. Hope restored. Invite you to stand on your feet this morning. Anybody else here say, Pastor, these stories was exactly what I needed to hear today. I need this hope in my life. Anybody here is speaking right to you? Yeah, several of you. Yeah. Okay. Listen, he's the God of hope. He's the God who resurrects hope. And hope is not dead in your life. Hope is not dead because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, you have hope. And it's a living hope. Let him breathe hope into your heart. Let him breathe hope into your marriage. Let him breathe hope into your spirit today. Let's declare this song as we close today. Let's make it our anthem. Let's sing it to him this morning.
Now my soul sees your love.
pray for you. Father, I thank you that, God, you're the God of hope, our living hope today. Father, I thank you that you're speaking to so many people. God, you're restoring hope. You're restoring hope. You're letting hope arise. And God, what better time than this time of the year that we let hope come alive, that we can share it, we can experience it, we can give it away. God, I thank you that you're bringing hope to the brokenhearted. You're bringing hope to the person who stopped believing. You're bringing hope to the person walking in guilt and shame. God, you have brought the resurrection power to restore hope through our life. And I speak right now that you resurrect hope in the heart of every believer today. The hope is rising, renewed in Jesus' name. If you receive that, put your hands together. Say, God, that's me. Amen. Before you're dismissed today, let me make something very clear. I need your help. Those of you sitting in this section right here, maybe some of the guys will help you out. This is middle section only. You can help us out by stacking up the chairs in this one middle section right here before you leave. That would help us out a lot today. Section leaders, we'll see you tonight. God bless you. You guys have a great day.